And now Brother Carlton Chandler of Portland, Oregon, will speak to us, and his subject is the end of the commandment. Brother Carlton. Fred and my dearest brethren, we look forward to this convention for so long, and here we are almost at the end of it. We've been sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening for these 6 days to the words of God spoken to us, and fellowshipped with all of you. And what can we say? Our hearts are so overflowing. We know that the love has been brought to you from Portland, but again, we want to tell you that for those of us that are here, how much we appreciate you all, and for those left behind in the city, they wanted their special love sent to each of you. And Wednesday, I felt right at home. But for us there in Portland, they say this is the driest year in 100 years. The driest year so far in 100 years. I've been asked to also bring you the love of Brother Jim and Sister Wani Tate of New York, who were unable to attend this year. The end of the commandment. You know these words found in 1 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 5, where we read, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Moses was a faithful servant of God. He was used mightily, as were others, to bring to our attention many, many lessons. He was used by the Lord to lead the nation of Israel out from bondage. From his lips were given to this nation of Israel laws and commands to live by. Now we know that we are not under the law covenant, but we, as stated by the apostle in Romans 6 and 14, are under grace. Nonetheless, we find that the scriptures also tell us that those things that happened unto Israel were written aforetime for our admonition, that we might have hope. Romans 15 and 4. The Ten Commands that were given to the nation of Israel were the basis of the covenant with this nation. God was dealing with no other nation, and so the provisions and the promises and the penalties applied only to that nation. We know how in the book of Amos we read that only you have I recognized. So we say, what benefit then are these laws and commands, especially these 10 commands given to the nation, how do we as new creatures in Christ Jesus benefit? We believe that these laws form the whole structure of what God demands from His creatures here below. And for us, they are epitomized in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We want to review these 10 commandments with you this morning and see how they can apply to each of us in our daily walk up the highway of holiness. As Moses stood upon that hill overlooking Canaan, but was not allowed to enter therein, he rehearsed again to the nation all that God had given. And so, we are going to begin and preface our discussion with you this morning by reading the first 9 verses of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did unto Baal Peor, and for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath these statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself to keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." In these 9 verses are very sage advice for all, not only to natural Israel, my dear brethren, but also to spiritual Israel. Do not add nor subtract from God's word. No, the lesson is clear. Our judgments are very faulty. if we were to add or subtract from God's Word, we would be displeasing to God. We would be putting ourselves above Him, and we could get ourselves into deep trouble. We know that God's words are likened unto silver, Proverbs 30:7. The very nature of giving the law to Israel was to bring them into the promised land. In turn, then, we, as God's people, are like the Israelites of old, marching to our heavenly Canaan. We have to pay very close attention to what God is telling us. In verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, we read that God's word is wisdom and it is understanding in the sight of all nations. Do we get the picture here? Imagine we are God's children. If we faithfully heed to God's word, and if we daily strive to use His Word as our guide, it will be noticed throughout all the land. Brethren, our Lord said to all of us, we are lights in the world. We are the salt of the earth. How well are we heeding God's Word? In verse 9 comes the instruction, take heed unto thyself. So turn with me now to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. Let us review these 10 laws in brief, gathering from them the needed lessons as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let us see how these 10 laws are comprehended in these two of Matthew 22:37-39. We read, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. We notice in this statement how we, as the antitypical Israelites of old, we have been liberated from our house of bondage, the world under the domination of the great taskmaster Satan. The psalmist puts it in this way in the 40th Psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he hath set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Yes, as natural Israel was liberated and led by Moses to the promised land, we too have been released from Adamic death, and as new creatures in Christ Jesus, are on our way to our heavenly Canaan. We still have our battles like they to overcome on the way, but our feet truly have been set on that solid rock, Christ Jesus. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The great apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:5-6, though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, but to us, as there are gods many and lords many, to us there is but one God, the Father, and who of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In the 115th Psalm, we read these words. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, and not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Yes, it is God in heaven that we worship. We cannot have any other gods except the Lord Jehovah and our great and wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah knew that if Israel were to marry outside of its own people, if they were to mingle with the other nations of the earth, they would begin to forsake him. And true it was that this happened. The nation did not heed Jehovah, and as a consequence, they went into idolatry and were eventually cast off from being his people in the truest sense of the word. What are some of the gods that you and I might worship if we do not heed Jehovah's word? Well, we've looked, and this platform has brought you many this week. We'll just rehearse a few. We could put money as a god. We read, "For the love of money is the root of all evil," which some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we see that if one lusts after money, makes it a god, then he has lost his reverence. He has lost his respect for the Creator. We remember that Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, was given riches above all, but these riches did him no good. He said all was vanity. And he could see, too, how these riches, he taxed the people to keep these riches. Thou shalt not bow down to these gods, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God. The new creatures in Christ might, we see, have gotten rid of superstition and ignorance. But how natural is it in our fallen condition to turn our organs of reverence and worship into improper channels? Money is just one. Occupation could be another. How many have been lured into this trap, serving the Lord and his people? Prominence, position, all at the root of one word, pride. Time taken away from our main occupation of serving the Lord and his people is making an idol. One may make idols out of family. We might not think of it from this standpoint, but it is true. Pleasure. All things are lawful, says the apostle, but all things are not expedient. The apostle Paul also tells us in Ephesians 4, 1-3, walk worthy of your vocation, wherein ye are called with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Thou shalt not worship them. That is the thought. We are told in Psalms 45 and 11, He is thy Lord, worship thou him. Yes, we may draw valuable lessons from what the Lord said to the house of servants. How much more to the house of sons? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Profanity was a very appropriate limitation to the Jewish nation and to all of God's creatures. we can see that we might think that is that a command of this would never need to be given to the house of sons. But my dear brethren, it is possible that we may fall along this commandment. No, we say, but unfortunately, how many do use God's name in vain? This includes perjury and false swearing. And in the law to Israel, it was severely punished. Those who use God's name in vain in the world, we would call vulgar. There were legal oaths, of course. These are not what is meant here. But you know, sometimes we can even use God's name in vain jokingly. Those begotten of God's Spirit, those who have a firm and true love for Him, should never need a command to blaspheme His name. Because He is our Father, and we are His children. We have taken the family name. We have taken unto us the name of the sons of God. Yes, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:1-2. Our adoption into the family of God is only a probationary one, dear friends. Let us get that thought firmly established. We are only probationary members of the body of Christ this side of the veil. Let us see to it that we bring forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If we are not careful to honor God with our lips and our thoughts, then sin surely lieth at the door. And we can lose our relationship with God and of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. The word vain carries with it the thought of useless, deceptive, or false. And no one of us ever wants to use God's name in these ways. The next commandment is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Sabbath offered the Jewish nation a time for consideration of their law and of God's promises and prophecies, and also gave to them the proper and the needed rest from their natural labors, we can too take a lesson here. We see in Deuteronomy 31:13 that the nation was set apart for holy things. And we are set apart for holy things. Our life is centered in Christ. And we rest in Him. The Apostle Paul tells us of this rest in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. He says in verse 1, let us fear. And this is the Greek word phobia. It is not reverence. It is phobia. Let us be alarmed, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any seem to come short of it. This is a rest we have found of faith. Yes. It's a rest of faith, and it is also a rest of trust. Of trust in the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work. We rest from those things that we would do naturally as fallen members of the family of earth. We had a period of self-justification, but now as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we rest in that which is in Christ. We accept the merit as full satisfaction for our sins and reconciliation with the Father. Israel was commanded to rest every seventh day, every seventh year, every Jubilee year. Spiritual Israel, though not under the law of Moses, but under grace, we see the appropriateness, nevertheless, of this command, because every day since we came into Christ is a day of rest. Yes, we are privileged to have the first day of the week as a rest day from our earthly labors. And like our Lord, who met with His disciples and broke bread with them on this day, we can meet with one another for fellowship and the breaking of bread. We follow this custom, and we want to emphasize again, though, the fact that although not under the law, but under grace, our rest is in that of faith. In breaking down the Ten Commandments, we see that the first four will comprise really the duties to God, while the other six, duties to man. And the fifth says, honor thy father and thy mother. Why, we ask, is this such an important command? We answer, whoever learns to respect his earthly parents will proportionately learn to respect others and ultimately God in every aspect of life. We find in society that children who do not respect their parents are prepared to be covenant breakers, troublemakers. Respect for our elders, the older ones in the truth, shows a measure of growth. The Apostle says in Colossians 3 and 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And this thought of honoring those older and more mature is found in 1 Peter 5 and 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. There is a higher meaning, though, for all of the new creatures in Christ. Jehovah God is our Father. Since being accepted into Christ, and before leaving His disciples at the first advent, our Lord said to them, I ascend unto my God, or to my Father, and to your Father, to my God, and to your God. And you and I have been taught to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We reverence our God who begat us. We have loyalty and respect for Him. We try daily and hourly to please Him and honor Him. We want the same spirit that our Lord Jesus had. Lo, I come to do thy will. Oh my God, I delight to do thy will. It is easy to see how this command applies not only to natural Israel, but how we too can enter into its spirit. But what about our mother? We see that for the new creature, our mother is the Abrahamic promise. Paul tells us this in the 4th chapter of Galatians. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Yes, the heavenly promises centered in Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed, is in effect a mother, a life giver. We have learned that the seed would be Christ, and ultimately all in Christ are part of that seed. Jerusalem, which is above, represents that heavenly government which will bring life and peace to all who will eventually enter into it. In the primary sense, we reverence our earthly parents who gave us life and nourishment. And in the spiritual sense, we reverence Jehovah and our Lord Jesus Christ, which gave us life and abundantly more than we can ever imagine. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Jehovah's commands to natural Israel were specific: a life for a life, an eye for an eye. Israel needed this command in the society in which they lived. This commandment put a rein on their natural, earthly inclinations. They were commanded to live in peace. This law is still on the rolls of the earth itself. However, we know that even today it is not enforced as it should be. Perhaps it is good that there are restraints put on those who would be victims of circumstance. Yet, if the laws of justice were strictly enforced, as they will be in God's holy kingdom, there would be no need for this command. There would be no killing. But how do we, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, benefit from this command? Certainly, no one begotten of God's Holy Spirit, filled with His love, would commit murder. The Spirit of love is not disposed to do this. Yet, the thought behind this commandment for the new creation is far-reaching and has serious side effects. We are told that our mouths are a little fire, says the Apostle James, a great matter started by such a little organ. The tongue, a little member, a fire, a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. James 3, verses 5 and 6. We read in the manna of January 7, under "Speak evil of no man," if once the soldiers of the cross would get the proper thought that slander and evil speaking are assassinations of the character of another, and that defamation is robbery of another's good name, the sooner they see this matter in its awful light, as it must appear in the Lord's sight, and once seeing it, this matter, from the true divine standpoint, it must awaken the new creature to the greatest activity possible in overcoming such works of the flesh and of the adversary. Each will seek to purge out the old leaven of malice and envy and strife and crookedness and evil speaking, that he may be pure in heart, a copy of the Lord. Yes, my dear brethren, that although we would not take up a gun nor any weapon to slay our fellow man, it is possible that in God's standpoint we could do it by the above methods. Sarcastic remarks, falsely tendered words can in God's sight be termed murder. The true commandment for the new creature is, as the Apostle John says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, who he hath not seen? 1 John 4:20. So love then is the commandment for the new creature. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. This command reaches down to the very spirit of even God's children. Yes, adultery was a crime worthy of death in the Jewish law, Leviticus 20 and 10. Adultery, in God's standpoint, can be committed by anyone even looking on a woman to lust. Brethren, the Lord tells us that we must be careful to the point of eliminating this offense, any offense that we commit, that our very spiritual life be preserved. This commandment cannot be taken lightly. It seems today, my dear brethren, that some of the very values that we hold as so dear are being glossed over very lightly. The values of marriage and the married life are unfortunately very lightly taken. We find excuses for ending marriage, and we seem to think that God understands and will overlook. Not so, my dear brethren. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Again, we say, why? I would not steal. Because that is wrong. And indeed, as new creatures in Christ, we are not only to be honest in dollars and cents, and in property or whatever, but there's more to this command that meets the eye. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. The strictest meaning of the word comes in with justice. It's at the heart of this command. Parents are not to defraud the rights of children. They cannot hold back anything that would be rightly theirs, such as education, to prepare them for a life ahead. And parents should be recognized by their children, looking out for one another. Perhaps there's no one thing more prevalent among households and among family members where they wrangle and fight over and they ignore one another's rights. Really, this is stealing in the sight of God. And what says the right, the law of love? The very essence of the heart is opposed to stealing, whether property, money, rights of others. We are told to communicate and to do good and forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We'll hurry on, as our chairman is here. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Here is another commandment that touches the very heart of the golden rule. do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All the affairs of life where we deal with one another comes in here. We cannot tell an untruth against anyone. Not even if that untruth would bring to us gain. Again, justice stands in defense of our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our brothers or sisters in the truth. Whoever violates justice violates God's holy law. Listen, we must listen to the law on this matter. Even if the new creatures are not under the law of Moses, but under the law of love. The penalty in the law is unique. We won't read it for you, but Deuteronomy 19:15-19 is the point here. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The 10th and last of the commandments reads, thou shalt not covet. Here's where the old man crops up. To covet is to be envious of others and their possessions and wish them for ourselves. This is fleshly, this is carnal, and has no place in the life of the new creature. Covetousness takes hold of our thoughts, while others our deeds. God desires more than outward morality, my dear brethren. He desires the inward purity and holiness. And again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 7th chapter, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The new creatures are guided, controlled by the new mind. And perhaps we think we cannot covet. But we can. Dear brethren, in summary, there are so many lessons for us from the law given to natural Israel and from these commandments. We see how they are summed up yet by our Lord in Matthew 22:37-39. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. My dear brethren, let us strive to fulfill this royal law of love. We have appreciated the privilege to be here in Albion with you another year. May God bless each and every one of you in the narrow way as you walk with the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Carlton. Now let's stand and sing the first verse of hymn number 165. Hymn number 165 will be led in prayer by Brother Chandler, and he will ask a blessing upon our noonday meal. One verse.
Loving and kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. In the name of Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior, our Bridegroom, we come to thank you, Father,
for the privilege we've had here these past 6 days at feasting upon thy word, and of fellowshipping with those dear children of thine, our brethren, who have made a covenant with thee of sacrifice. My dear Father, we thank you so much. We want to follow your words of advice that has been given in this great divine plan of yours. Help us to this end. Forgive us of our frailties and our shortcomings. Finally, accept of us, Father, as part of this new creation which will see you face to face and who will live eternally with you, and who, if we are faithful, will be helpers in the blessing of all families of earth. Continue with us in our noonday meal. Bless it to our bodies, this food. Bless the hands that prepared it. Bless our conversations one with the other. And we ask it and give our thanks in Jesus' dear name. Amen.